turning our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We got a bunch of verses in our text this morning because we need the whole body of text we're going to read in order to understand the subject of our message. And our message to you this morning, as God will enable us, is wherefore. Wherefore. From 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning reading in verse 1 through verse 22. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. A lot of verses. But you know, the verses reveal some truths to us. And the great thing has happened to each one of us who have been saved and made new by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit of God in behalf of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for our souls. And in the first 12 verses of our text, the Apostle writes about this wonderful truth. And there are a whole bunch of sermons in these first 12 verses. And I hope the Lord lets me live long enough to preach all of them that I can see in these verses. But this morning, we offer those first 12 verses as kind of introductory to the body of our sermon. We set the stage with those first 12 verses, and it becomes a glorious introduction to what we really want to look at. We're guided through so many things in these first 12 verses about the fundamental aspects of our salvation. We see here in these verses the enormous truth about our election to salvation, the enormous truth about God's predetermined plan to effect our salvation, and the great truth of the Holy Spirit's work in setting us apart unto God through the spiritual obedience that we experienced when the Holy Spirit birthed us again and effected our salvation and caused a purification to happen to us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there the truth of the everlasting hope that's been given to us by the resurrection that we know about, that Jesus Christ went through, Him having been raised from the dead. And we see the truth of our eternal glory and our eternal security as we're kept today, as we live by the power of God, unto salvation in its fullness, ready to be revealed at the last time. All these truths are in that great exposition by Peter. And these amazing truths come upon us wave upon wave as we read these verses. And it certainly lays the foundation for what we want to speak about and what the Apostle Peter uses to kind of change the thought pattern in verse 13 when he begins that verse with the word wherefore. He says, I'm telling you all these things about the greatness of salvation that's yours in the Lord Jesus Christ and how God planned it and how He brought it to pass and how He sealed you unto it and how He's given you the witness in your souls that He's there and He's secured you for eternity and how He's going to bring you at last to the fullness of the salvation that you experienced in the day that you were born again. And since I've told you all this, I want to say this. Because of that, or wherefore, I've got some things additionally to say to you, says the Apostle. And we find in these verses that follow this, the rest of our text verses, we find seven things that the Apostle highlights that make up the sum of the wherefore that he calls us to here. The first is found in verse 13. Right away, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we don't use gird up anymore as a phrase. That's Old English. And it was translated into the Old English out of the Greek. But to give you a visual image, kind of a mental image of what the Apostle's writing about here, this gird up gives you imagery of in the days of yore when men wore robes and maybe even sweeping long, like might look like a kilt. And when they got ready to do something that required a lot of leg activity, like run a race, they would pull those robes up and wrap them around their thighs. And they'd take a belt and they'd wrap around that bundle of that robe and they'd pull it tight and cinch it up. They would pull out all loose ends and get them up there and wrap them up so that they could do some real active movement. They could run down the road or run that race or get to where they were going to go quickly. Nothing hindering them hanging down below their thigh level. Gird up the loins of your mind. What is that imagery telling us today, brothers and sisters? I believe it's saying, get control of the creativity of your mind. That's the first of the seven that Peter tells us about. Get control of the creativity of your mind. You know, God gave you the mind that you got from Adam, along with the new mind of Christ, or the way of thinking like Christ thinks. And today the two are blended together. They're married to one another. In your body just now, you still have that physical mind that you got from Daddy Adam. But you have the new mind, the new way of thinking that the Spirit of God imbues you with. And the apostle is simply telling believers, get control of that creativity that lies there latent in each one of you Christian brothers and sisters. Direct that thing. Have control of it so that it performs spiritual feats. If it's going to run a race somewhere, let it be a spiritual race. If it's got aspirations towards some goal, let that goal be a spiritual goal. Gird up the loins of your mind. How do we do that? Somebody might say. There are a bunch of capsules in the Bible, in Bible verses that kind of give us some pointers about how to do that. And they're given to us when we read about what saints of God of old have done from time to time with their minds to train those minds and to have control of those minds to be thinking about the things of God. We find one in Acts 17:11. We find there that Luke wrote to us about the Berean brethren that were preached the gospel to, and when they were preached to, the Bible says something wonderful about those brethren there that gives us a tip on how to gird up the loins of your mind. It says there, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica where the apostle had lately come from and had been rejected by a bunch of folks. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Listen, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Does that give you a tip? Does that give you a tip how to gird up the loins of your mind? Or that is, get control of, get a handle on the creativity of your mind. Direct that mind to, with readiness, receive the Word of God. You might think, well, Brother Myers, you don't really have to instruct or admonish Christians to do that. I dare say you do. Because as people, as humans, we have an inclination to kind of take the Word of God and treat it like a buffet down at CW's or the catfish place or La Ponta's or wherever we go to eat. We tend to go up to the buffet down there and, oh, I want some of that. Look good. But that's spinach. I don't want any of that. Woo! There's some other greens. There's boiled broccoli. Don't want that. But hey, fried chicken. I'll take me a bunch of that, especially if they're wings. Brother Mark, I want a bunch of those. By the way, got to have that peach cobbler that's always down there on the end at La Ponta. We select off of that buffet what we want, and we leave the rest. And God's people are inclined to do that with the Word of God. Well, that's not girding up the mind with a spiritual awareness, with a spiritual control. That's not tweaking the creative capacity of the new creature that you are. That's prejudicing yourself against things spiritual. So when the Word of God is before you, brothers and sisters, don't say, well, I like that verse because it really blesses my heart, but I don't like that because it kind of chews me out. I like doing that there because that gives me an advantage that I like. But I don't like abstaining from that right there that the Bible says don't do because I like to do that. That's kind of the way we treat things. That's not what God's talking about. Peter's talking about girding up the loins of your mind by tweaking the creative element that's you now as the new creature. And the way you do that is with readiness of mind receive the Word of God. Acts 20 verse 19. Here's another one that has the same idea about girding up the loins of your mind. The apostle was testifying about himself and about the saints of God. But he was talking specifically about how he had tried to set an example for the saints of God about how to deal with the things of God and serve the Lord. And what he said there was this, I've been serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Is that a tip? Is that a tip about girding up the loins of your mind? I believe it is. There's nothing that will make you more receptive and ready to receive the Word of God than to humbly go before God and say to God, Lord, I'm just a stupid old human. And anything you can do to help me understand the Word of God, I really will praise you for it. And whatever it is, Lord, you've got to teach me, I want to learn it. I don't care how hard it is on my flesh. I want to learn it. With humility of mind, I want to receive your things and be obedient to what those things say. Here's another one. Romans 12. Most of you know this. You're real familiar with it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a tip for you on how to gird up the loins of your mind. You've got the capacity today, brothers and sisters, to make a new mind within yourself. That's tweaking the creative power that's now in you. You take what is in there that's come from God and you use it to bring the old carnal self under subjection. That's renewing your mind in the Lord. Forcing that old mind to conform to the new things that the new creature in you is able to think and imagine and wish for and pursue. We have more. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewal, renewal, renewal. That's the clue for us to be able to make that mind that we now possess a new thing as we are new creatures in Christ. Well, that's the first of the seven. The second that we find is in verse 13 also. It reads like this. As He tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, He says, be sober. That's the second thing of this great seven that He says wherefore about. What does this mean? It means get serious with your life. That's what it means. Get serious with your life. Brothers and sisters, we've got a bunch of slapstick Christians, so-called, in the world today that think that Christianity is everything that it's not. But God's people are called out to a special calling. They're called out to a holy calling. They're called out from darkness into light. And in that condition, in that place, we have a special vocation called unto it by the Lord. And that special vocation calls us to be serious about our spiritual life. Most of you have seen that Boniva commercial by Sally Field. I bet a bunch of you can quote the phrase she uses two or three times during it. I have this one body and this one life, says Sally as she promotes Boniva. And that sounds like a good byline for children of God. I have this one life and this one body. And rather than say, so I'm going to take Boniva and make my bones strong, we could follow it up by saying, so I'm going to serve God and get serious with my spiritual life. And by that, glorify my Father. That's what we need to do, brethren. We need to get serious with our lives. Galatians 2:20. This is the capstone verse for this very thought, the philosophy of it, or the teaching of it, if you will. In Galatians 2:20, the apostle said it so well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What does that say? It says that the apostle is saying, I'm serious with my spiritual life. And I know where my life came from that I now live. I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How many of us get up of a morning and say, I've got this one life and this one body, and I have this life and I have supervision of this body because of Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of Him who died for me. Wouldn't that be a great way to start a day, brothers and sisters? That's what we mean by getting sober. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Philippians 1:21, For to me, or as far as I'm concerned, from my viewpoint of things, for to me, to live is Christ. That's seriousness. That's being sober-minded about your life. When you're saying within yourself, I don't know how other people feel about it, but as far as I'm concerned, as long as I'm living, that is Christ Himself living in me, manifesting Himself in me. That's what my life is going to be. There's a third. Again, found in verse 13, as we move quickly along with very little time. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end for the grace of the revelation that is to be brought unto you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ revealed Himself from heaven, we're going to get a load of grace, brothers and sisters, that we've never had before. Oh, it'll be a glorious moment. A wonderful moment. But what He's admonishing us to do here is, while you're waiting for that, while you're waiting for Jesus' appearing, remain steadfast in your confidence that it's going to happen. I don't think anything causes a child of God to get really stabilized in his lifestyle, in the things that he does, and in the things that he values more than realizing that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come one day and reveal the fullness of the grace that we have waiting for us, laid up in heaven for us, in the eternal inheritance that He has for us. So let us hope to the end for the grace that we're going to get when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There's a fourth. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What is the apostle telling us in this verse? Look at it carefully and see if he isn't saying to us, take responsibility for your own spiritual shaping. Now, we as good fundamental Landmark Baptists love to talk about how God shapes us into the image of His Son. And that's biblical truth. But I want to tell you, there's Bible, and here's one of them, one of those verses, that gives you responsibility as a child of God about your spiritual shaping. And that's what He's admonishing us to do here in the fourth. Take some responsibility. Now notice as the wording how the verse goes, the first thing we recognize is that obedience to our Heavenly Father is essential for this. If you're going to be a disobedient child of God, you won't be taking any responsibility for your own personal spiritual shaping because you'll be rejecting or rebelling against the things of God. You ever notice how hard it is to teach a kid who doesn't want to listen? Most of us older guys have a solution for that, and always have had. A lot of younger folks today don't believe in the spankings, but I want to tell you something. When my daddy wanted me to learn something, and I was bucking up about it, but I tell you what, he could send me to school quicker than you can imagine when he ripped off that big wide black belt he wore. I'm telling you, I sat down at my school desk right then and began to study assiduously the lesson that my daddy was passing along to me. But I'm saying this to say that we as God's people must be obedient to the Lord in order to take responsibility for our shaping. And then also notice, according to the wording of the verse, we need to remember what we were before salvation and use that as an example of what not to shape ourselves into. Because He reminds us of that. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts that you acted out in your ignorance, but acting like children of God in obedience to the Lord. So, we're admonished to take responsibility for our spiritual shaping. Paul says it like this in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, and as I quoted it a few minutes ago, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. That's part of the shaping pattern that you're to use as God's people. For us to shape ourselves, we've got to reject conformity to the world. If we don't reject it, we just continue to flow along with the world traffic, and we'll look like the world, and we'll act like the world. And our lives will have no testimony, and there will be stripes on us, by the way, from our faithful Father. Fifthly, verses 15 and 16. Another reason why the apostle writes, wherefore, because all this great goodness of God is revealed to us, wherefore, verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I just have one passing remark to say about that wherefore. Be holy. Oh, the blessing of just doing right for the Lord. There are so many opportunities to do wrong. But oh, what a glory to our Lord if we'll just act like He acted. Think like He thinks. Think as a child of God with a new creature, a new nature in us. And do not allow the thinking pattern of the old man to get dominance in our heart and in our lives. That's what it takes. Be holy. For I am holy. Sixthly, verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's the Lord telling us in this verse? He's telling us to correctly evaluate both our works and our attitude about those works. That's what He's telling us. He's saying here that when you realize and you're calling on God and you realize that you are going to be judged by the works that you perform, it will cause a response in you which will give God a dominant place in your life. And that response is that reverential fear that says, you know, I've got to face my Lord one day and give an account of everything done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And knowing that, I don't want to face my Lord with a bunch of bad things that I have to account for. Because I know that between here and there, His chastisements can be awful. But worst of all, I'll be standing in the presence of the thrice holy God who knows no defilement, who knows only total purity. And I'll be answering for those things in the presence of that great God. I would fear that. I do fear that. And may we be provoked as as the apostle suggests, to do an evaluation of our works, of what we're doing for the Lord or against the Lord's purposes. And by that, get the right attitude about the works that we do. Seventhly and last, verses 18 through 22. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He says, now seeing that you've already obeyed the truth of God in the salvation of your souls, and as a result you have inherited this not fake love for the brethren, seeing that this is true in you already, here's the seventh and last glorious wherefore, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I think one of the big things that's happened amongst the children of God and in the family of God today is this degradation of the love of true saints for other true saints. I believe God's people have let this love wax cold for one another. And as a result, it's all too easy and we can all too quickly write somebody off because they don't march to our step. They don't speak our language. They don't live up to our standard. We write them off and say, well, that's it for me as far as I'm concerned for him. And we do that sometimes with fellow Christians. But the Apostle's seventh wherefore admonition is, see that you love one another with a... You've already got true and imbued love of God and of the brethren in your soul. It is one of those inherited things that you got through salvation. Seeing therefore that you have that, love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what he's saying. Wherefore? Because all of this great, wonderful treasure of the inheritance of salvation and all that it pertains to has come to us. Wherefore, consider these seven great behavioral facts about our life in Christ.